if some, as probably some of you, all of you know, I teach statistics on Tuesday evening at Tyndale, and I'll be starting up again this coming Tuesday. But I had a student in one of my classes who did not want to try to learn statistics. And no matter what I did, she was not going to learn, and she would not try. She quite often asked me for help, and I would come in early, and I would spend time with her and trying to explain to her some of the ways to do the exercises, and I would see her mind wandering. She wasn't focused, and like she wasn't even looking at the paper. She was just looking into space. Did not want to learn. In fact, wanted me to do her homework assignments for her. And so it became a rather difficult learning experience and teaching experience. Well, we here in the book of Hebrews, and we are continuing in Hebrews 5. Now we're at verse 11. So let's read this in a moment. But we, the writer is dealing with somewhat of a very similar situation to what I had with this student. Because the writer is dealing with students who don't want to learn. And they don't want to hear the instruction. And in particular, they don't want to hear the instruction that Christ has replaced the Old Testament ceremonial ordinances. And so let's read chapter 5 of Hebrews at verse 11, and I'm on page 1037 in the Pew Bible. We'll read verse 11, and we're going to go through verse 3 of chapter 6. Of whom, that is of Christ as the priest after the order of Melchizedek, we will have much to say, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection and of the resurrection of the dead, of an eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In verse 11 here, the Greek actually has lazy or sluggish or slothful. It's translated here as dull of hearing, and it's in the New King James is probably not the best translation. The English Standard Version and the NIV, for example, have it differently. So, but it should probably be translated as lazy or sluggish or slothful. And it's the same, by the way, in chapter 6 at verse 12, and it's the same word, and you'll see there that you do not become sluggish. And there they did translate it as sluggish. So I'm not sure why the translators here have it as dull of hearing. But nevertheless, these learners were, as it were, they had wax in their ears, and they were lazy about learning. They didn't want to learn about Jesus. They were converts. They had trusted in Jesus, but they weren't going on and growing. And so the writer here, up until this point at verse 11, and verse 11 is a funny, the way the verses were put in the Middle Ages is a funny place to put it, because it's right in the middle of a sentence, as you can see, when it was actually in the early modern period that these verses were put on at the time of the printing press. But it doesn't split the verse very well, but here we are in verse 11, and we have the writer here changing his focus. Up until this point, he's been talking about Christ as being a great priest, a greater priest than an Aaronic priesthood. He's just told us he's going to introduce the concept of Christ being of the order of Melchizedek, and he says, I have more to tell you about that. He's going to come back to that in chapter 7. He's been dealing with Christ being of a greater covenant and greater than Moses, and now he changes his direction entirely. And from this point, the middle of verse 11, right through to the end of chapter 6, he's really dealing with a different topic. And that is a warning against falling away from the elementary truths that those early believers had already accepted. He's warning against apostasy, regression, backsliding, falling away. Whatever terms you want to use, he's warning against that. And he's asking his readers, and he's asking us, are you falling away? And is it because you're not wanting to learn, not wanting to learn about Christ? And if you're finding reading the Bible or praying or attending Sunday school classes to be boring and the sermons are dry, what's the problem? He's going to tell us that the problem is with us. The problem is that we're not growing and we're not maturing in our understanding of Christ and of his priesthood. So he says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. What is the most natural thing for a baby to do? It is to grow. You hear it all the time. How fast the baby's growing. We had an example of that yesterday when Aletha had Noah over, and she held up an arrowroot biscuit, and Noah, you know how their little babies have trouble focusing, but he's trying to focus, and he grabs the arrowroot, and that's the first time I've seen him do it, and he puts it in his mouth. And I said, wow, he's developing that fine motor control. And this is their babies grow. It's natural. And with people are, within a year, they're not really babies anymore. They're toddlers, and then 5 years, they're off to kindergarten. And it's just natural. And we say, wow, they grow so quickly. Well, this is what the writer of Hebrews is expecting here. If you eat a balanced diet, you're going to grow. And what is the balanced diet that we need to have here? Well, yes, we need the meat of Moses. We need the lentils of the law. We need the apostolic apples. We need the pears of the Psalms, we need the cream of Corinthians, and we need the Gouda of Genesis. We need a balanced diet. And if you exercise on that diet, if you exercise on that diet, the spiritual graces, you'll grow. You can't avoid growing. It's the natural thing. And the spiritual graces that you need to exercise are praying, reading the Word, attending worship services, being at the Lord's Supper. Those are the spiritual graces. And you will grow. There's no alternative. If you're eating a balanced diet and you're exercising the spiritual graces, you'll grow. And what happens when you grow? Well, your spiritual muscles of faith become very strong. Your spiritual reaction time becomes very quick. And as you eat the five food groups, the healthy food groups, you don't have to worry about the being weak. And none of Satan's soldiers are going to be able to assault you. They're weapons of temptation And doubt won't be able to assault you. And the bullies of the devil's demons aren't going to be able to drag you into the pit of sin. Because as you eat the spiritual food of the five food groups and you exercise the spiritual graces, you're going to become spiritually tall, spiritually strong, and you won't be wallowing in diapers and drinking from the milk bottle any longer. And this is what he says as you go on. He says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What happens if you don't eat the five food groups and you exercise? Then you're going to be stuck on the baby bottle. If you see a three-year-old walking around with a bottle hanging out of its mouth and a blanket, you say, a little strange, a three-year-old doing that. If you see a six-year-old with the bottle hanging out of its mouth and its blanket, you say, we have a problem here. But what if you see a 15-year-old who asks for a baby bottle and his blankie? Well, what do? You send him to the psychiatric ward. You have his head examined. And so the writer of Hebrews is dealing with the same situation with Jewish converts. He says, you're not able to chew solid food. You're not even willing to try to chew solid food. And because you haven't been willing to, you've become unable to, and you're subsisting on a baby bottle diet. You're dysfunctional. You're 15 years old in spiritual terms, and you're still drinking baby formula. And you need to have your head examined. You need to go to the great counselor, the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the milk of the gospel that he's talking about here? He refers to them in the first part as the first principles or the elementary principles. And we'll look at this again when we turn the page to look at verses 1 to 3. But he says that these are the elementary or the first principles. And you need to take solid food to grow. So before we look at the elementary principles, he first introduces us to what that solid food is that we need to grow. And it's interesting how he refers to it here as the word of righteousness or the teaching about righteousness. So let's look at that first, the teaching about righteousness. This is the solid food. And here he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what is having a substantial meal of the five food groups, spiritual food groups? What does it consist of? What is that solid food? Well, surprisingly, it might not be what you would suspect. It isn't interpretation of prophecy. It isn't disputes about end times. It's not questions about God's work in providence. It isn't questions about election and predestination that he mentions here. This is not what he mentions as the solid food. And yet that's how most people would say, well, what are the questions for mature Christians to consider, those things that I've listed? That's not what the writer puts here. That isn't it. What is it that he's saying is lacking in these New Testament Jewish Christians? And it is lacking in much of the church today. It's the same thing. He says it's teaching about righteousness. Teaching about righteousness. It is training to distinguish between good and evil. He says to discern both good and evil, to distinguish between good and evil. The problem that the writer's dealing with here isn't a problem so much of head knowledge as it is practical knowledge. It isn't just growing in our knowledge about God, but it is living out for God. It's not just knowing what God wants us to do, but doing what he wants us to do. The problem at root is really a problem of unbelief, because we think we know better than God about what is best for us. So let's look at, for a minute or two, what it is that makes up a mature Christian. What makes a Christian mature? So the first thing is that we are able to discern right. To discern right. And I get that from the last part of verse 14, to discern both good and evil. So you're able to discern what is right. A mature Christian knows right from wrong. And there's something really important in that. If you know the difference between right and wrong, then by the very implication of the logic, that means there is such a thing as right. And in our day and age where there is the concept of there being absolute rights and absolute wrongs is scorned. But right here, the writer is telling us that we need to discern right from wrong. And if there is right, which there is, then there is absolute truth. And that means, if there's absolute truth, that it only comes from God. Because ultimately, if it's absolute, it has to come from God. And yet, there are many Christians who profess, who claim to be Christians, and they've repented of their sins, and they say that they love Jesus, and yet they don't know how to discern right from wrong. They have no interest in the Ten Commandments. At best, they will only accept 9 of the commandments, and even then they are pretty quick to rationalize many others of them. They're not able to explain, for example, why gambling and swearing are wrong. They rationalize lying, and they're clueless about what God requires in worship, what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. They don't have any concept of what that is from the devil and what is from God. They can't discern right from wrong. So that's the first thing that a mature Christian is able to do, is to discern right from wrong. The second thing is the mature Christian does right. He doesn't only discern right, but he does right. He not only knows what he should do, but he acts in accordance with what he knows. And yet again, it's appalling how far Christians in the church have fallen away from this. In our work with the Pregnancy Care Center, I will hear the directors often give case studies there, and I look at the statistics. In fact, I use the raw statistics. Of course, there's no identification of people from the Pregnancy Care Center for doing some of the analysis in the course I teach. But it is amazing how many of the girls and women who come to the Pregnancy Care Center say that they are Christians. And they come initially with intentions to abort. And you have to have compassion on these women and wonder where they're getting their teaching. If they've grown up in a church, where is their teaching coming from? I have a friend who works up at the Tyndale Bookstore Library. You know David Schuhart. And he tells me, he asked me to guess what book is stolen the most from Tyndale Library. Not library, bookstore. And you can imagine this. This is a Christian university, and they have a lot of books disappearing from the bookstore. And what book do you think is stolen the most from the bookstore? It's the Bible. They are constantly having copies of the Bible stolen from the bookstore. you read the statistics in polls that are taken amongst Christians about their views of divorce or premarital sex, and there's no difference in today in the evangelical church and the views of the world at large. And so professing Christians aren't doing right. And the third thing that we get from this passage is disciplining right. It takes training and constant practice. And there are two aspects that come out here. One is self-control, and the other is sacrificial concern. The self-control is disciplining right in order to do right. And disciplining, and there are many areas where Christians need to discipline right. Everything from their appetites for food and pleasure and entertainment, and their appetite for sleeping in or long sleeps. That area of discipline is important. But there's also areas of discipline, for example, controlling the tongue. And when we looked at the book of James, you remember that James speaks about that biting tongue is so hard to control. And the gossip and the nasty comments. Another area where we have to discipline right is in self-control. Not being grouchy and letting our tempers come out. That's disciplining right. Then of self-control. Then the other aspect of disciplining right is sacrificial concern, which is giving up self for others. And one of the ways that this comes out in the opposite, in an ugly way, is when Christians get jealous of one another or envious of one another. If one Christian is honored in some way, maybe it's a pay raise or in the church they get to do something and others want to do it, and that comes out in many ways. And that isn't showing a sacrificial concern at all. See, the problem that we have today in the church at large, in the evangelical church, is that most Christians are halfway Christians. They have been saved out of Egypt, but they haven't gone into Cana's rich inheritance and taken it over. They are looking to the cross on Friday, but they're not rejoicing in the resurrection life on Sunday. They're clinging to the shadows of the old types, the Old Testament economies, and they're not being freed, as Paul tells us in Galatians, to observe the spiritual forms of ceremonial worship. Are you crawling when you should be running? Are you limping along when you should be flying in the Christian faith? Then let's heed what the writer says here and eat the solid food and exercise in it. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. What is it then that is crippling us and making us not able to soar like eagles? It's the reading baby formula. We're still drinking milk from a bottle. He says we're dwelling on the elementary teachings and doctrines about Christ. And you look at that list and you say, these are the elementary principles? Well, let me explain to you how this is. And I want to look at it from three perspectives here. I want to look at it from what is the cause. I want to look at what the classes are that he describes here. And then thirdly, what is the cure? But looking at the cause is that these immature Christians are questioning the basic elementary things they've heard about Christ. And because they're questioning them, they have to go back and relearn them to relay the foundation. They got to go back to kindergarten. They can't do algebra. They can't even do basic math. They got to go back and learn how to basically count. And he's warning us to not be like that. He's saying, what's the cause? You don't accept the basic teachings, and you keep regurgitating them and keep dealing with them. Stop your doubting. Accept the basic principles. Now, what are those basic principles? He puts them into three classes. He has three classes here, and there's two examples in each class. And so you have to understand what he's doing here is he's not giving us an exhaustive list of all of the elementary things that you should know. If you wanted to have a list of the elementary things, for example, the Nicene Creed would give you a list of those kinds of things. That's not what he's doing. He's not giving you that list of elementary things. He's giving you representative. But he structures the classes in this way, as far as I can tell, anyway. First of all, there's an upward class, our relationship with God. And he talks there about repentance from dead works. What does it mean, repentance from dead works? Well, that is trying to earn your salvation through your works. Because our works are dead, we repent of those dead works, trying to earn our salvation through our works. And that brings us back to the idea that we must understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And so that's an elementary teaching. And the second piece of that, in that upward relationship, is there is really the idea here where he has and a faith toward God. Revisiting, do I really believe? I don't know if my faith is strong enough. I'm concerned that I just don't believing enough. He says, stop it! You've trusted in Jesus Christ, accepted you've believed him, and get on with it. That's what he's saying right here. So the first class is our relationship upward. We're not trying to earn our salvation. We've put our faith in Christ, and let's get on. That's an elementary thing. Move on from there. The second class is an outward dimension. Oh, sorry, before I mention that, in the early church, there was a concept of a catechumen. And the very first level that a catechumen went through was his basic repentance and his profession of faith. Repenting of his sins and professing faith in Jesus Christ. And then he was baptized. That was a new believer coming as a catechumen, repent of sins and profess his faith. So I think the writer here is using this early catechumen concept of faith and repentance. And he's saying that's elementary. And we're going to move on from there. Now he comes to the outward dimension of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands. Now, you could argue that baptism was a sign of those early repentance, but I think it's in the context of the assembly of the church, where you have those ordinances being administered in the context of the assembly. And we have here, then, the second layer of the catechumen, and that is that they have been baptized into the assembly, and they have had a laying on of hands, a commissioning into a role in the church, service for Christ. And they are given responsibility for their brothers and sisters in the church. So there's the outward dimension in the assembly. And then the third group that he has here is the resurrection of dead and the eternal judgment. And in this instance, he's dealing with that dimension of going onward. And he's going beyond the relationship to the local assembly. And he's saying the catechumen is now to live out his life as a pilgrim looking for a better kingdom. And you don't want to be re-questioning that you have an inheritance in heaven. You don't want to be re-questioning and re-examining, is there a resurrection? Is there really going to be a resurrection? You accept it and you move on. You are to not to love this world. You are to leave this world to move on, is what he's saying. So there's an upward dimension here, an outward dimension, and there's an onward dimension that he's giving us. And you have to, again, understand that we don't want to dissect each of these in lots of detail what they are, because then we're going absolutely contrary to what the writer's telling us. These are the elementary teachings. Don't go re-examining these things. Move on. And so there are many other things that could fall within that category. For example, the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, the virgin conception. These are elementary truths. And the author's point is accept them joyfully and believe them. And don't engage in your mind in dilemmas about these things. And don't get involved in divisive disputes over them. You have been saved out of the world, he says, in his first group, to serve in the world and to sail from this world in your hope. Upward, outward, onward is what he says. And then what is the cure? He says to leave these elementary things, to go on, to be carried forward. Now, does that mean we're to forget about these things? No, of course not. We're not to ignore these things. We're to rejoice in these truths. We're to accept them unquestioningly. Not doubting, not continually revisiting these things, not reworking, wondering if we've been saved, worrying about the resurrection. No, we're not to do that. And the author says, I don't have time to take you back through those elementary truths. They're basic, you believed them, go on. And he says, what's the radical thing in your going on? I'm going to take you forward to new, strong meat. And that is that Jesus has replaced the Old Testament forms of the ceremonial ordinances. He is the antitype to all the types, whether it be the temple sacrificial system or the sprinkling with hyssop or the use of choirs and the instrumental music and all those components. Christ has replaced them. I'm taking you on to Christ as the fulfillment of the ceremonial system. Don't drift back into those Old Testament worship-associated ordinances, whether it be circumcision or the need for sacrifices. And he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. We all come into this world as babies. That's the only way we can get here. But it is a very tragic thing when a baby fails to grow and doesn't mature. And it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We all have to come into the spiritual birth and be born into spiritual birth. But it is a tragic thing when a believer doesn't grow spiritually. But he says, that's not what's going to happen to you. His conviction is what? And this we will do if God permits. Leaving the elementary things behind, we will grow. We will grow. Now, he says God permitting. Does he mean, is he saying that it's uncertain? Does he have some doubt? No. What he's doing is showing his dependence on God, on the Holy Spirit. He says it's not just my resolution to go forward, but it's God's empowering me that I will go forward. It's not my resources. It's not my reliance. So he's setting a tone here. And I want you to catch this tone, because the next time we look at this passage, we're going to get into some very difficult parts that people get perplexed over in this part about, can I fall away? He's setting a tone here. He says, you've accepted the elementary teachings, you've believed them. Now go on, and in power of the Holy Spirit, start eating spiritual meat. And if you eat that spiritual meat, which is discerning right, doing right, and disciplining right, then you will grow in your faith and in your service. He basically says, leaving those things behind, we want to go onward, onward, onward. Amen. Let us pray. We do thank you, O God, for these words that you've given us here, the apostle instructing us, and we know that his words are very relevant to this age, to our church today, where we have immature believers in the church. And we do pray, Lord, that as the church of Jesus Christ is being unfolded in this world, that believers will grow and mature in their faith. We thank you, Father, that we have the elementary teachings, the principles, and we have learned them, and we ask that we would go onward in our faith, and that we would have a deep and maturing faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has accomplished on the cross on our behalf, and we, with great anticipation, look forward to the glories of heaven through the resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding psalm is Psalm 115, and it's section B. O Israel, trust ye in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust the Lord. He is their help and shield. Please stand, and we will sing this and then remain standing for a benedictory prayer. Using a portion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.